is the spot. So this morning we're starting a sermon series called The Heart of Christmas. And up till Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about four main themes of Christmas, which is hope, peace, joy, and love. And I know for some of you, like, Christmas doesn't come soon enough. Somewhere in, like, October, you're putting a tree up and you're all fired up about all that. And others are like me. I walk in the store in October and I'm like, what's going on here? Why do they have all these Christmas decorations up? It's October and it's like 95 degrees. But the reality is, ready or not, Christmas is coming. And the signs are everywhere, right? And you can look and you can go, okay, Christmas is coming. I'm seeing signs. Of course, the question may be, what are the signs pointing to? And I'm not knocking the retail stores. They're in business. And businesses are in business to make money. Probably the bigger and more important question is, what is it pointing to in my life? What is it pointing to in your life? If you were a signpost for Jesus, what would you be pointing to? Hopefully Jesus, right? And so the reality is, like anything in life, we can get distracted, right? We can get distracted with the celebrations, with what's going on, instead of focusing in on what really matters, which is the Christ child. I mean, that's why we celebrate Christmas, is the Messiah is coming into the world. It's not the decorations, it's not the gifts, it's not even the celebrations. And I'm not saying to do those things. Please do those things. But our hope and our celebration is because of the birth of Jesus. I mean, it's just incredible when you think about it. God becomes man, lives amongst us, takes our sins upon himself. He's ready to transform the world. And all of this is spoken from prophecies hundreds of years ago. When you look at those prophecies and then you read Jesus' life, it's like the morning news. Except for it's accurate. But you look at that and just like, how incredible. There's a well-known passage that's often read at this time of year in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And it'll be up on the screen, and there's Bible. It is on the screen. Boom, look at that. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you. But Isaiah writes this. He says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I love these prophecies where they talk about as if it has already happened. And it says, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as the day of Midian. For every boot on the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us is given, a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Man, look at that. You think, I want in on that. I want to be a part of this kingdom that has no end. With justice and righteousness. Now, as exciting as that is, the backdrop of it's not so exciting. It's written around 740 BC, and the leadership of God's people is pretty atrocious at this point in time. They had been suffering through reign of four ungodly kings, and they were corrupt, and they led the people far from God. They basically had one job, lead people towards God, and they did the opposite. And so you had this really dark time for the people of Israel. And then think about that. What is hope? Hope is like this light that's shining in a dark place, right? And there's trouble all around us, and you see this light. And the reality is, without hope, our world is pretty bleak. It's pretty dark apart from that. And biblical hope, it not only desires, you know, it's not like, yeah, that would be cool if this would happen. It not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. That's when the Bible talks about hope, it's not like, well, I hope it's not raining when we go out to the cars on the way out. Biblical hope is saying, I expect Jesus to be faithful to his word. I expect that God is going to be faithful. This is going to happen. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Biblical hope is saying this is going to happen. And Isaiah wrote these words, knowing, trusting, believing that God was going to intervene on Israel's behalf. But as he's looking out, the kingdom's crumbling. And people desperately need hope. You know who else needs hope? You and I. We need hope. And there's two major statements that he's going to make. First, he's acknowledging the brokenness all around him. Because we could just be naive and be like, yeah, everything's fine. I like sitting in the dumpster while it's on fire. That's how I like it. No, he's looking at that. He's looking at his own brokenness, his own broken condition, which is really a good place to start, and the situation around him. But then secondly, he's pointing to something. He's pointing to the dawning of the light of the birth of this child who's going to make all things right. Isn't that incredible? When you look at everything that is wrong in the world, one day Jesus is going to put all those things right. I mean, just skip all the way to Revelation 21 and everything is going to be right. And Isaiah writes these words. I think we need these words in times of desperation and brokenness to realize God has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten you, and there is hope. And the question should be, okay, how do I tap into this hope? Because hope is available. Mark Buchanan, several years ago, he wrote a book called Your God is Too Safe. And he describes this hopeless place that exists between the Ugandan and the Kenyan border. And as you leave customs in either one of those countries, you enter into this 300 by 100 fenced area that nobody claims. It's just in between these two countries. It's not protected by either country. It's inhabited by people that they sell trinkets, they exchange currencies, they hawk wares and questionable food. And if you're there and you get killed, you know, the police kind of like, huh, well, that's interesting. They can't do anything about it. They have no jurisdiction in that area. It's this hot, dry, it's a smoky place, doesn't offer very many creature comforts. There's makeshift huts. Now the strange thing about it is nobody's required to live there. The people actually choose to live there. They have a homeland that they can go to, either side, but they choose to stay there. And it appears that they do so because it's become a safe place for them. It's become this place where they've learned to get by. This is life. This is my lot in life. You can get by, but there's little hope and there's little joy. But somehow in there, according to Buchanan, it seems less dangerous than making the journey, and it's not a long journey here, back to the true homeland. And what he says is there's a Christian spiritual parallel to what he's calling borderland here. And people choosing to live right here. He says in a spiritual borderland, people create their own rules to live by. They define God in ways that make him safe, less dangerous. They create a space and a culture with their own insider language that seems inexplicable to those on the outside, but feels good enough to those who are on the inside. He says this borderland is a dark place with all the trappings of religion, but without hope, freedom, and joy, and relationship with the living God. Why would anybody choose spiritual borderland? Well, according to Buchanan, it's actually safe. It's familiar. It's what we know. The ground could be stocked out, or staked out. It could be marked off. It's well trodden. It holds some things in, keeps some things out, some people out. It's domesticated lawlessness. It's chaotic. It's predictable. It might be dangerous, but it's safe. And I look at that and I think he's right. I think he's right that a lot of people choose this spiritual borderland. And think about it. Think about if we think about the two countries as one being the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, and the other being a kingdom of darkness. Now, most people are saying, well, I certainly don't want to live in the kingdom of darkness, right? I mean, don't raise your hand, but I'm guessing nobody here would say, yeah, I want to live in the kingdom of darkness. I mean, if we had some teenagers, you know, just for fun, they would say that. But I think a lot of people would say, yeah, I don't want to live in there, but I'm going to live somewhere in this middle ground, this kind of borderland where I'm not living in the kingdom of darkness, but I really don't want to truly surrender everything I have. I don't truly want to surrender everything here. And I think the scary part is, what if I hope? You ever think about that? Where it's like, what if I truly hope in Jesus? What if I truly say, okay, I'm going to follow you. You're my hope in everything. I'm banking everything on you. And what if Jesus is just one other thing that lets me down in life? Because I'm guessing, If we took time today, we could come up with a whole list of things and people that we had hoped in, and they let us down. And so what do we do sometimes? We stay stuck. We stay stuck in borderland. And you know why? Because it makes sense. Yeah, we can sprinkle in some kingdom principles, but are we truly going to make that path back into the kingdom of light? Let me suggest something. Well, before I say that, I think sometimes we stay in that spiritual borderland because we're in control. I'm in control of what I do. Somehow I have this fantasy that I'm in control of what happens around me in there too. It's not really true. But let me suggest this. If we can choose to live in borderland, somewhere in between following Christ and you know, way over here in the darkness, then we can choose hope, right? We can choose to hope in God. Now, how do we do that in the midst of darkness and despair? Because I'm guessing some of you have had moments, or you may be going through a moment of darkness and despair at this time. Pastor Gavin Ortland, he writes this. He says, in my experience, which is far milder than most others, it is possible to fight the feelings of hopelessness through the act of the will. He says, this isn't all you need, but it's one thing you do need. Sometimes you have to struggle to make this choice. I don't know if you've ever been there where you struggle. You say, okay, I got to make a choice today. And he says, despair can be a stronger temptation than lust. And sometimes you have to take a stand against it with all your might. There is a way in small moments of the day throughout the act of the will where you say, no, I will remember heaven today. I will remember the promises of God today. I will remember what Jesus Christ did at Calvary today. I will choose hope today. And let me suggest, if you're in a dark moment, to do those things, to say, today I will choose hope. Today I will remember what Jesus did. Today I will remember what Jesus is going to do. In the book of Romans, we're reminded that Abraham was about 100 years old, and he was told that he was going to be a father, and his wife was going to give birth to a child. And that sounds kind of hopeless, right? I mean, you look at that and you go, okay, was that a dream? Was that real? And Romans tells us this, talking about Abraham. It says, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So when Abraham decides to have hope, it's not because he looked around and said, man, this is great. Things around me are going great. And, you know, I'm in the prime of my life at 100 years old. You know, he's looking going, okay, nothing tells me that this is a reality. But he made a decision because God is faithful, right? And I think at times we just need to make those decisions to hope, because God has proven himself to be faithful. Hope is choosing to trust Jesus in the darkness. Okay? It's in the darkness to say, okay, Jesus, you are faithful. I will hope in you right here. So it's a lot easier once you get out of the darkness to go, yes, I will hope in you, Jesus. But he says, in the darkness to hope him. When you can't see what's before you, trust the God that goes before you. Right? When you can't see that, trust the God that's before you. Trust the God that is within you. Trust the God that is behind you. Trust the God that loves you and cares for you. Well, let's fast forward from Isaiah, because several hundred years later, the book of Matthew reminds us of Isaiah's writing. And the gospel writer is making a connection with what Isaiah prophetically wrote. And he's saying this took place in this manger in Bethlehem. Matthew clearly says, he says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, there's this Jewish guy named Joseph. Let's put ourselves in Joseph's shoes here for a little bit. He's presented with this pretty difficult situation, right? I mean, Mary comes to him and says, yeah, those, you know, that prophecy about this, the virgin shall be with a child, that's me. You know, and let's just be honest, right? You're like, I've been out there. I understand how this works. And he's engaged to Mary, and she's pregnant. And Joseph is debating, do I call off this wedding? Because everything I see says she's been unfaithful. All right? Even though I know these promises. Well, then the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in this dream and says, hey, it's this Isaiah thing, it's happening right now. And you're in the middle of this. And this child, call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And think about that. Sometimes I read these passages and you're like, yeah, come on, man, you know the right thing to do. And then I look at that and go, okay, what is it that we would do? But I look at that and I go, I look at Joseph. I look at Abraham. Look at us. Joseph had a choice to make. And what did he do? He chose to hope in God. He believed God's word despite of his circumstances. It's not because of our circumstances that we trust God. Oftentimes it's in spite of those, but we look to how he has been faithful. And let me suggest something. Hope is the antidote for living in borderland and darkness. So if you're living in that borderland, hope is the antidote. Hope is believing that, hey, I don't have to stay stuck. I can walk in the promises that God has given. I can trust that God will be faithful. And at the center of this Christmas story, and don't let this get lost. Sometimes you go in the store and they literally sing songs about the darkness being defeated and sin being defeated and like the gospel's being proclaimed there. Now you go to the Christian radio station and they're playing Jingle Bells. I don't understand what's going on there. But right at the center of this story, and even our culture somewhat gets it. Even our culture that's in borderland and in darkness, they somewhat get it. And at the center of this is the birth of Jesus, the fulfillment of the hope that Israel had, that God would push back the darkness and he would shine a light into the world. And the reason why this resonates with us is because we live in a situation similar to Israel did. Where we look and we look at, you know, think of all the things that worry you and bother you. And when you look around and you see war and you see disease and you see conflict and you see oppression. You know what we need? We need Jesus. We need the Christ child to come into our life. We need the hope that he gives. We need him to push back the darkness with the light. And that's why we sing, oh, come, Emmanuel. Come into my life. Come into this situation. In some ways, we're just saying, God, you just be God. God, do your thing. You do what you promised, and we're good. And Christmas reminds us of something. It reminds us that the hope of our deepest needs is found in Emmanuel. The deepest need of my heart. Because we have a God-shaped hole in our lives. And it's God-shaped hole is filled with one thing, God. And it's not just a God out there, you know, like, hey, God, that's mysterious and out there. This is the God who walked among us. This is the God who became flesh, who ate with the people, who walked with the people, who taught them. Hope is not a result of the absence of conflict or difficulty, struggle or trial, right? The disciples had Jesus with them. And it wasn't the absence of those things, but it's a result of the presence of God. It's one of those things where you could go, okay, no matter what I go through, I have hope because God is with me. God is with me in this moment. Jesus has come to give us hope. And guess what? Jesus is the hope. Now here's the hard part. I'm a realist here. Hope takes longer than we would like it to. Think about that. It's kind of like kids where, you know, like as an adult, you're like, oh no, Christmas is coming. Some of you. But as a kid, you're like, oh, Christmas is coming, right? But hope always doesn't come at our pace, right? God doesn't, anybody else like God has just like worked at the pace that you want him to work at? No, there's somewhere in there where he's teaching me something where there's this longing. And think about last week when we talked about Israel and they're waiting on the Ten Commandments from Moses. They got tired of waiting. And it couldn't have been that long, right? I mean, he just went up to the mountain and then he came back down. And somewhere in the midst of that, instead of hoping and trusting in God, we do what they did. I said, okay, this thing's not working out. You know, we tried this God thing. I mean, granted, he delivered us from slavery, walked us through, you know, on dry land where the others drowned, and he's fed us manna from heaven. But yeah, we're getting exhausted here. And I don't say that to mock them, because I look and think, how many times in my life and in our lives where the hard part is that waiting. And we need to know that God is faithful, because what happens when I'm not looking towards God, I settle for something less than God. And what does that do? That puts me right back in that spiritual borderland. And you know what it does? It gives me an idol. It gives me all the trappings of religion, but it doesn't give me hope in relationship. And so we got to go back to what is it do I want? My hope is in Jesus Christ, okay? Come what may, my hope is in Jesus Christ and a relationship with him. So hope requires patience. Hope requires patience. Hope puts trust in God. Isaiah, I mean, there's a bunch of Old Testament people that never saw any of this take place, but they continued to hope. They believe that one day God would fulfill this promise and he would bring salvation to all the nations. And it wasn't until hundreds of years later that Matthew recorded this. And then Jesus comes, the very presence of God, and he offers forgiveness of sin. He defeats the devil. He defeats sin and death at the cross. And he gives us this promise of eternal life. You've already got what you need. We've already got it. I'm preaching to myself. And so this is why we read from Isaiah. It's because we look at this and we go, okay, the faithfulness of God in the past gives us deep and abiding hope in the present. And sometimes we just say, do it again, God. Do it again. What you've done for others, do for us. God, your faithfulness in the past, that gives us hope and trust for the future. The Apostle Paul made an appeal for hope for those who trust in Christ. He wrote this letter in Romans 5:4. He says, whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. In other words, we read those and we go, okay, look, God promised this, he delivered. God promised this, he delivered. I can trust in him. I can have hope. I can have faith that God will do what he says he's going to do. And so at the very heart of Christmas is hope. And we need to remember there's going to be many distractions during the season, all right? And this message, the biblical message here, is the reminder that hope is often delivered through Jesus, is offered, and it's delivered through Jesus Christ. And God is always right on time. He doesn't deliver towards my time schedule. And I could think about that as the church. There have been so many times where we've looked, especially early on, and going, okay, God, if you don't do something next week, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. And literally, I think some of you knew that in 2020 we were going to take these huge pay cuts. December 31st, there was a knock on the door from somebody I had not contacted, handed me a check, and said, hey, Zeph, good news. We get to eat next week. But God is always right on time. And I want to do something here as I pray and think this through. What is it that you're hoping for God to do? And go ahead and silently, as I pray, just lift that up to God. And trust in God. Express that hope to him. In fact, I'm hoping if you're in that spiritual borderland, your greatest hope would say, Lord, I don't want to live there. I don't want to live in this somewhere in between. I want to live faithfully in your promises. I want to walk in your love, and it's scary. Okay? I'll just be honest with you. I know that myself. It is scary to say, okay, God, no matter what, I am going to trust you. I'm going to put my hope, my trust, my faith in you. Bring whatever's on your heart to God. Father God, we need you this morning. God, we're a people that need hope. We need hope in Jesus Christ. And God, we first pause to thank you that you are so faithful. You have provided everything we need in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that this light that has come into the world will shine through us, will shine in our hearts, will give us strength and encouragement as we walk forward, as we walk in hope. And Lord, I pray for the prayers that are going up that we're offering you this morning, that you would bring hope, and we would walk in that. And Lord, I pray that each person here today would say, Lord, we trust you with our very lives. We look forward to what you're going to do in each and every situation. And Lord, we know that our hope is only found in you. Thanks for showing us the heart of Christmas. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.